Let's take a moment of silence opportunity to prayer for the study of the Word. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you've provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand the uniqueness of the church age as well as your provision for us during this period of time that enables us to function on the basis of the same power that Jesus himself utilized in his unglorified time on this earth. Recognize this season as a time when we remember Jesus' birth, recognizing that it didn't happen at that time, but it doesn't matter because we live in an age of no ritual, and this issue is to recognize who and what was going on during that period. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a couple passages for today in the context of what's going on in our country and the coup that's being run against our president. Of course, this is nothing new. The whole thing began with a coup. You know, you got to realize with the angelic conflict, which we're a response to, was initiated with the coup of the angels against God, and they attempted to depose God as the king of the universe and take his place, or at least the ruler of them did. And he was the one that ran the coup, operated the whole back channel that basically took out at least a third of the angels and maybe all of them, depending on what viewpoint you want to take on that. But in the end, one third were fallen and initiated this rebellion. And they've been thrown back to the earth once and are going to be thrown back again in the middle of the tribulation. In 1 Corinthians 3:18 to 20, in the NET version, we see the discussion of these two antithetical viewpoints that were launched when Satan launched the cosmic system against the angels. It says in verse 18, "Guard against self-deception, each of you, if someone among you thinks he is wise in this age." And of course, the age has to do with it's the word aeon. When you see the word age in the Bible, it typically refers to a period of time. And if you parse the scriptures in the context of age, looking for exegogical correlations, you typically find that an age is about 2,000 years. So that tells us we're getting up close to traditionally how long an age might be. Whether or not, remember, the church age is different than the others. All the other ages were tied together with prophecy. There's no prophecy in the church age. So it could be shorter or longer. The determining end is when God determines that there's not going to be any more people saved, basically, is the way it's going to happen. It's going to be similar. Jesus talked about it in Matthew. He talks about the fact that as in the days of Noah. And of course, what was happening then? Well, you got down to the point where eight people were still believers. And if they weren't taken out, they would have either been killed or deceived. So God terminated the process so that, because his agenda during that period of time was seed of the woman. He could not allow the human race to be compromised. So he had to have pure genes, G-E-N-E-S, to propagate down to Mary, so that Jesus could be born of a woman. So guard yourself against self-deception, each one of you. If someone thinks he's wise in this age, that is Satan's cosmic system, because he's the ruler of this age, let him become foolish so that he can become wise, that is through God's spiritual power. So we have these two antithetical systems running simultaneously, which is kind of what our topic has been lately, but it's been mostly on the cosmic side, which is we're about ready to finish up. And we're going to compare and contrast them a little bit before we go into the next segment, which will lead us into the Smyrna study, and that is the cosmic system that creates the public lie. It goes on from the wisdom of the age, that is cosmic viewpoint, is foolishness with God, that is divine viewpoint. So God views cosmic viewpoint as foolishness. Of course, the inverse is also true. The world views as God's viewpoint as foolishness. We see that in our study in 1 Corinthians, a passage we mention every time. It says, "As it is written, he catches the wise in their pseudo-wisdom." And in verse 20 it says, "And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are vacuous." The word there in the end, I changed it from vacuous to, or from vain to or useless to vacuous, because really it has to do with having no benefit. It has it looks good and it appears appropriate, but in the end it's meaningless. And we see the source of this issue. Remember, the woman who was the first of the human creatures to fall was pursuing wisdom. You know, that's the thing that's going on. Well, what kind of wisdom are we talking about? This is the question. So in Genesis 3:6, we see, I added these here just before class. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye. Remember, she had succumbed here to the wiles of the devil, and her own desire to be wise. So her desire to be wise. She took from the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. So here we have a system of wisdom. That is, why was it attractive? Well, it was apart from God. She already had the best wisdom you could get. The divine viewpoint that was being taught to her every day. But for some reason or another, that wasn't satisfying her. No, we don't know why. She's in a state of perfection, in a perfect body. Everything should be perfect. But I think that's probably typical. It's called the prosperity test. And when people get into the prosperity test, and they have no capacity for the prosperity, for some reason it seems like creatures end up making bad choices. Because, I don't know, Satan did the same thing. Because it talks about him being in the garden of God. And it describes all the jewels that were in his vicinity that he was in. You know, they've got to realize the angelic sphere, if we understand the scripture properly, is comprised of light. And so what better to make light more resplendent than to have jewels. And it describes all the jewels that were around. Of course, jewels refract light and make it all really pretty. And especially if you have, can you imagine just perfect emeralds and diamonds and rubies? And those are all the topaz, all the various jewels that are described in the passages in the Old Testament that discuss the garden of God in the eternal state. And it's still this way. I mean, that's the way it was created and it exists today. So then God created on the earth are recreated. Remember Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1:3 are separated by an indeterminate period of time. We know that the earth was created, and we see in Job that it was created after the angels. So you got to tie scripture to scripture to see what order things happened in. So the earth was created after the angelic sphere was created because they rejoiced when it was created. And then it became formless and void. Well, that's 1:2. So what happened between those two points? Well, a war, a coup was launched against God. That's what we're talking about in our study, basically. And Satan fomented this rebellion among the angels who decided that they were going to replace God for some reason. Now, we don't necessarily know the details of that either. It's not necessary for us to know. Just know that it happened. And we're the response to it. Humanity is the response to that rebellion. And so God decided, or God apparently, we don't know why, because we have other scriptures that tell us that that justice delayed is justice denied. And that you could tie that with God as perfect justice, then there's got to be something causing the justice to be delayed. Because Satan, remember, Matthew 25, Satan and his angels have already been assigned to the lake of fire. That's where they're supposed to be. Why aren't they there yet? Well, they're out on bond or something like that. You know, who knows? I mean, a lot of times criminals are sentenced in a court, and then there's a lapse in their the execution of the sentence because there's a retrial or an appeal. Well, that's the logical explanation we have here. Again, that's we have to interpose that into the system to correlate with perfection. How does God delay the execution of justice while simultaneously remaining just? Remember, everything's about God. And when we think about it, everything has to come from God's viewpoint. Everything that in the Word of God centers on God and how He works through His people to mankind. And in each period of time, there's a different group of individuals with a different set of protocols. And that's why we parse the Bible in that context. And that helps us determine what our priorities for us in the period of time we're here and what's our mission as opposed to what was theirs. So in Genesis 3, they were the first two people, and there's only one sin that could exist on the earth at that time, and that was don't eat of that tree. Now, that's a kind of an arbitrary sin. But God set them up to fail. You think about that. That's kind of been our topic in a way. Because God turned the curse into a blessing. That was His mission. His mission was to set them up to fail because He was going to create a species, a spiritual species, superior to the angels through this fallen race. That's you. That's me. Because in Christ, we were in a position where God was able to put us in a position superior to what He could create outright. And what's the factor? Volition. Volition is the factor. See, all the angels were created, their volition wasn't involved. They just showed up, bang, you're here. Adam and a woman showed up, bang, they're there. Even you're born, you show up. Your parents have sex, you get born, and so you show up, bang, you're here. Now what? Well, you don't know. I mean, you're clueless unless someone teaches you. And people live their life that way, a lot of them. But there's a plan, and God had a plan. His plan is to take advantage of that depravity in the state in our state of the fall after the sin, in order that he can grace us out beyond our wildest imagination. That's what he's doing. So our mission is to become like Jesus, who is the highest category of created being, the humanity of Jesus. We're not talking about his deity. We're talking about his humanity. Now, he is unique in that he is the unique God-man. But his humanity is the greatest category of creature ever created. And what was the factor along with the power of God? Volition. So that's the factor that's added to mankind that wasn't available for the angels and wasn't at their creation. And so that's why we're called being born again. That's a spiritual rebirth that we have the opportunity to have as a result of the choice God gives us and the potential to have a superior category of life, that new spiritual species. And that's the unity that is the basis of the founding of our nation. You know, people are always talking about diversity. Diversity, diversity, diversity. No, it ain't diversity. There's no power in diversity. Diversity fragments. And if you don't know that, look at the Democrat Party. They're a party that's made up of divergent people that have no unity, except they hate each other and everybody else. That's the only unity they got. Hatred, anger. And if you haven't noticed that lately, think about it in the context. The only thing that unifies them is their hatred. Well, that's cosmic too. See, that's not helpful. The unity of our country was formed from the diversity of the people that came here in the unity of the Word of God. The church, and as I've opined, the church is the royal family of the United States, which is why we are the greatest national entity that's ever existed. The greatest, the most prosperous, the most powerful, and potentially the most influential. We'll see. Jury's still out on this baby. We're suffering hard times at this point. We are failing the prosperity test. In Proverbs 15:33, it says, and look at the net here, there's some interesting notes about the contrast in viewpoint between Satan's system and God's system. It says, the fear, or when you see the word fear in the context of God, it's not fear in the sense of being afraid. Although that might apply if you're disobeying. But really, that's not the point. The point is respect. The respect for the Lord provides wise instruction. So the whole source of wisdom is predicated upon respect for God. Because you got to start out in the right place. Before you can have any wisdom, you have to be... Our life is all about that. Remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not about what we do, it's about who we are. It's about why we do what we do and how we do what we do, not what we do specifically. Because what we do can be copied by people who don't have a clue. That's called ritual. But the why and the how can't be duplicated because only the believer who's operating in his Holy Spirit can do that. You see, so it's not about what you do, it's about why you do what you do. Now, I'm not going to say what you do is important, because it is. But it's a follow-on. It's the cars in the train, not the engine. It's the horse. The horse is the why and the how, and the cart is the what. Okay? So the work is done on the basis of the Holy Spirit and the motivation from the Word of God and your advance in doctrine, which is faith, hope, and love. So Proverbs 15 says, the respect for God provides wise instruction, and becomes, in other passages say, is the beginning of instruction. In other words, you start there. And then from that point, you can then build on that. Because remember, truth can only be built on truth. Now the lie can build on anything. It's all fragment. It's amorphous. But truth, which is perfectly clear, and as we see in James 1:17, crystalline. No shadow of turning. No division. No obscurity. It's complete clarity. Transparency. God's people are transparent. Now, people may accuse them of being otherwise, but that doesn't make it true. They're completely transparent. So, fear of the Lord provides the wise instruction, and before honor comes humility. Now, there's the correlation to the spiritual power system. See, the two are antithetical. Humility is God's power system, walk by means of the Spirit, and arrogance is the opposite. That's Satan's cosmic system. The intentions of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue comes from the Lord. So if we look, there's a couple of notes here. Verse 98 says, the idea of the first line is similar to Proverbs 1:7 and 9:1. Here it may mean that the fear of the Lord results in the discipline of wisdom. Just as easily it may mean that the fear of the Lord leads to the discipline of wisdom. The second reading harmonizes with the theme of the book, that the fear, and again, remember, when you see the word fear, it's a starting point. That's where it all begins. See, to get things right, you always have to start where you really are. See, that's one of the problems with religion. Religion takes man and tries to reform him into being something that's acceptable to God without regard to the position of man. See, all religion rejects the concept of a sacrifice at the beginning. Now, Christianity, not being a religion, starts with the sacrifice. The sacrifice is where the reconciliation occurs. You see, Jesus Christ became sin as our substitute in order that we could become the righteousness of God by means of Him. So that resolves the starting point. At which point, then, if you have doctrine, you can advance from that point. And you're starting from the right place. Whereas a religion assumes or disregards depravity. And as a result, it gets all the cart stuff going, as far as the ritual and the stuff that you do. But there's no reality in it. It's all vacuous. See, that's the problem. And in humility, we see honor comes. Humility is a source of honor. Second clause is a parallel idea that stresses how one thing leads to another. Humility to honor, humble submission in faith or doctrine to the Lord brings wisdom and honor. So what you see here is the correlation between the Word of God and prosperity and advance. So that's why we see Moses described in the time the Bible was written about Moses as the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, truthfully, if you look at the whole course of history, obviously the most humble person was Jesus. But during that time, in the context of the view of that where that was written, it talks about it, Moses was. And you know, that humility related to the fact that he had come to the end of himself in his 40 years in Midian. So that 40 years in Midian was preparing him to lead God's people out of the land. He wasn't ready before that. He was partly ready. He was overtly ready. He had been a general for the Pharaoh army, or the Egyptian army, for years. He was a leader, an aristocrat in the Egyptian community. So he had all the pedigrees associated with being a person of leadership. But he was missing one piece: proper orientation to God and His Word. That was what he was missing. It took him 40 years to get that right. And then it took him another 40 years to lead the people out of Egypt. And they hated him. There's another coups all over the place. We should go back and look at the coups over there. The people rebelled against Moses two or three times. They tried to stone him. You know, so this coup stuff is nothing new. It's been there all along. In fact, again, the perpetrator of the whole thing is Satan. He's been doing it from the beginning. That's what he does. So let's switch back to this other version here for now. Verse Isaiah 14, 3-4 shows the original cue. You said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven, this is Satan, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, that's the angels, and I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will overthrow the Most High. That's what his job, his mission was. Now he failed. That's why it's called a rebellion and not a revolution. A revolution succeeds, and then they get the right history. He failed, because he was thrown back to the earth, put on ice, and then the whole thing starts over after that initial trial. And then we have the contrast in viewpoint, John 8:44. This is where people replicate Satan's viewpoint in the rebellion. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there's no truth in him. Whatever he speaks a lie, and he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So all of the lies and deceit that we see running around in our country today, and have, that's nothing new under the sun, has happened from the beginning, is sourced out of Satan. So again, we have these two antithetical viewpoints. We have the viewpoint from God and the Word of God and Jesus Christ, and we have the view from Satan and his Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. And that's more or less been our study lately. So we're presently engaged in a study of Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking that's comprised of lies, deceit from demonic viewpoint. That since the fall in the Garden of Eden, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint and basis for all conflict in the human race. So the wars and rumors of wars that we hear about and perpetually will hear about because we're in the angelic conflict are normal activities within the sphere of Satan's rule. Because there's a conflict. God has purposefully set it up. Because that's what's left. It's a conflict between the truth and the lie. And sometimes it manifests itself overtly in various kinds of external conflicts. Now, it's always going on in people's heads. This war rages in your head as a believer, because you've got the Holy Spirit working against the old sin nature. And the two are in opposition. And in a believer, it's clearly obvious. And a lot of people, I think, they're so hateful because they have this battle raging in their thinking and they've succumbed to the dark side, the old sin nature. So, I mean, I think there's many people that are in positions of power in our country that are believers, but they're so locked into the cosmic system and that God is constantly making war on their viewpoint that they're completely unstable. And I think we see that in D.C. here at this point. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic Two system. And this is where he advances his arrogance into hatred, where irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from Cosmic One arrogance. Remember, arrogance by definition is believing the lie is the truth. Okay, that puts you in a position of weakness because the truth isn't, so the lie is not the truth. So you're living in a contradiction right there. And your expectations are based on an unreality. So if you have expectations based on unreality, they're not going to be realized in the end. I mean, they may be briefly. God may allow it to appear to work for a while. And he does that to allow things. I mean, it's like fishing. You don't yank on the hook immediately. You let it go a little bit. Not too long. Else he'll spit it out. But you give him, you know, a little bit of space. And then on a big fish, you give him a lot of space. Because the fishing line you're using is probably not strong enough to carry the load of the fish when he's yanking full hard. So you got to wear him out. So you let him run a lot. Okay? So that's what God does with us. He lets the line run. And what that does is that hooks us. And then he's going to start dragging us in. You know, some people don't come in easily. And some people may never come in. But that's, he's calling everybody. Everybody is the target of God's grace. And the Holy Spirit is constantly working on everybody. But believers especially, negative believers would be a special target. So discontent from Cosmic One metastasizes into hatred, hostility, antagonism, opposition to God and God's people, his policy and plan. This is where we see the contrast in viewpoint. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. You see? The natural man, this is the man without the Holy Spirit. Either in their thinking. Now again, this can be a believer or an unbeliever. Definitely an unbeliever. They have no Holy Spirit dealing with them other than conviction. So they're not operating. A believer, on the other hand, could be operating, potentially, if they're operating in the filling of the Spirit. But if they're not, they don't act any different than an unbeliever. They don't know. Experientially, they're as an unbeliever. And I've thought about the kinds of activities they get involved in. And I would say most likely, if you look at history and look at what, because you really can't know always, people involved, unbelievers who are involved in the cosmic system at high levels of authority do egregious overt sins, like murder, genocide. People who come to mind are Mao and Stalin and Hitler and the dingbat over in Cambodia and people like that. Okay, that's unbelieving reversionism. And it results in a lot of dead people. All right? Then you got believing reversionism. People in positions of authority and power. And their sins are a little more refined. They're more like arrogance and emotional. And that's what you see more in our country. At least for now. I mean, who knows what's going to go on in the future. But if it keeps on the track, we're going to get someone like Mao or Stalin or Hitler. I mean, that's what's going to happen. If it's let run, I don't know. We'll see if God lets it go that far. But we don't know. Right now, we've got an antidote to that. It's called Donald Trump. he's the fix. So God is putting the brakes on, and that's why they hate him so much. Because he's putting the brake. They hate him because they're running a coup on the backside. They've been setting up that coup for 50 years. So, whatever. In Revelation 12, we see the source of it. Satan, who deceives the entire world. So he's the one who's running he's the guy that's pulling the strings behind the curtain. You know, he's the one that's running the show. And we see the people out here in front in the puppets. But Satan's the puppet master. He's running the invisible war. And our battle is against the puppet master. It's not against the people. Because for the most part, the people don't even know. Some do, but most don't. They're deceived. That's why it talks about him being people being deceived. He deceives the entire world. If they weren't deceived, they wouldn't know that. If they weren't deceived, they wouldn't be doing it. In fact, Paul talks about it with regard to Christ. The same exact thing happened with Jesus, remember? The Jews ran a coup against him. That's how he got crucified. They accused him of things he didn't do. Oh, sounds familiar. They ran him through multiple court cases of which were all unjust, unrighteous. The only one that had a clue of righteousness was the one that was run by Pilate. That had a fragment of righteousness, but he was completely corrupted politically. So he was unwilling, even though he knew what to do, he didn't do it. Well, that's familiar too. He was compromised. So everybody in the system was compromised. They were either hating Jesus because of their political situation, or they were not wanting to compromise their political situation, as in the case of Pilate. So he ran through these trials, all of which were illegal, what did he do? He didn't respond. You know, why do you respond to someone who's running a coup against you? They have no standing. You're going to validate the coup by responding? You don't respond, other than to say it's wrong if you have the option, which is fine. But you have a limited, you can't get, I mean, it's like, you know, I draw this, I mean, the people say, well, impeachment. Okay, what is impeachment? Well, impeachment can be, if it's run improperly, a rogue cop writing you a ticket for something you didn't do because you're black. Or whatever. Take your pick for injustice. Or a justice of some sort, so-called, an unjust judge, running a grand jury and writing up an article of indictment against somebody. Well, that's the rogue cop's ticket and the indictment from the grand jury correlate to the house. All right, and we get to the court. Then the person that's charged unjustly by the cop or the grand jury can take it to a court, right? Well, hopefully it gets a fair court, and hopefully that's what our president gets here. You see, the fair court in this case is the Senate. In this case, it's not just a simple majority; it's 2/3 majority. Ooh, so that means it's got to be bipartisan to get the conviction. Okay, assuming a reasonable mix of players in there, it could be all one way or the other. Well, that's the way it was with Andrew Johnson. You know, he was framed, basically. You know, that's a real interesting. But this is what we've got going on with the Trumpster is very similar to what happened with Andrew Johnson. It was all wrong. So, but that's a whole other story. That was Civil War. Remember, know who he was, right? Andrew Johnson was was Abe Lincoln's vice president. He succeeded Abe when he got murdered. He was from the South. Who was winning the war? The North. Who was running the Congress? The North. Why was he impeached? Because he was from the South. That was it. Not much difference. In fact, if we had followed through on his plans, the South would be much better off and the country would be much better off today than it is now. Because of what he wanted to be magnanimous. Whereas the one who took over, because he was impeached, and then the Senate says they didn't convict him. They said just don't run for office. They let him go home. But who took his place? Well, Ulysses S. Grant. Well, he was on a vendetta. And so his people ran the south, you know, destroyed the place for 100 years. So whatever. I'm just saying that was no grace. No grace at all. So you can, that's what, you know, that's the previous impeachment that's similar to what we're going through now, which isn't really, say, it's not legitimate at all. So that's just the way it is. So, but this is nothing new. This whole thing has happened before, and it's going to happen again if time goes on. This whole process keeps repeating itself because it's the invisible war. It's Satan against it's the lie against the truth. Satan against Jesus. Now again, none of the players in this in a human state are perfect. Everybody has flaws. Everybody has failures. You know, if you look at one of the coups that was run against, the biggest coup against Moses wasn't even run by the people, it was run by his brother and his sister. That's a fun one to read. Why did that happen? That's cool. You read about the coup against Moses by Aaron and what was his sister's name? I don't remember. That she was the one that got leprosy and almost died. God gave it to her. Because she was judging Moses, and Moses wasn't going to put up with that. And guess what had happened? Well, his wife from Midian, Keturah, I think it was Keturah, had filed for divorce, and she divorced him. And he marries a woman from Ethiopia. What? East Africa. How about that? I bet you she was black. You know, there's one country in Africa that's always stood out for as part of God's people from the get-go, and that's Ethiopia. They are mentioned all the way through the Bible. They're mentioned in the time of Moses. They're mentioned in the time of Solomon. They're mentioned in the time of Jesus. That's a unique country in Africa. And they're still Christian. How about that? So it's possible, okay? It's possible for that to happen. Not, there is one country over there that's reasonably decent. That's it. So it's an interesting thing to think about. But anyway, that was the biggest coup. It wasn't the biggest one. The most influential coup against Moses was the one from his Miriam. That was her name. Aaron and Miriam. Yeah, that was a bad. Go read about that one. That's a pretty good one. Last time we noted that good and evil are mutually exclusive, and this means that no evil exists in God's spiritual power system, and no good exists in Satan's cosmic system. See, you got to realize, and that the context of this is a right thing must be done in the right way for the right reason to be right. And see, a right thing done in a wrong way or for the wrong reason is wrong, no matter even if it is right. You see, that's the difference. And of course, the difference is, how does this thing impact eternity? Okay, because ultimately what matters, the only thing that's lasting, is what transits from time into eternity. And the only thing that transits from time into eternity is what comes from God. So the only people that can do anything that will transit from time to eternity are believers who are operating under the ministry of the Spirit. That's the only way to do a good thing. So that's the litmus test for good. Does this thing, whatever it is, does benefit from this transit from time into eternity? Will you have the benefit of this with you when you stand before Jesus in your resurrection body? That's the question. Because guess what happens to everything else? It's burned up. Completely destroyed. So I don't care how good you might look to the average Joe. If it isn't good, from God's point of view, it ain't good. All right? So that's a hard litmus test. Because a lot of the things we do aren't good. Because they're not motivated the right way. And the only thing we can do that's truly good is operating under the ministry of the Spirit according to the Word of God, confidence in the Word of God, and integrity from the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else passes the litmus test. So God's mandate regarding evil is given to us in Romans 12:21, where it says, stop being conquered by evil, that is consistent living in Satan's cosmic system, but conquer evil by means of the good. See, ultimately, the good overwhelms the evil. That's God's plan. Remember, grace overwhelms everything. God's power through the cross engulfs all of the evil with grace. And then he sorts it all out. Everybody's given an opportunity for grace. Some accept it, some reject it. And at the end, when it's all laid out and everybody's had a full, the full treatment of grace, then God sorts them out. And that's how it works. People are given more time to change their mind than you can imagine. And we're not even cognizant of it necessarily. People are presented with the truth over and over again. And we're not necessarily cognizant. We may present it to them once. But other people are constantly being presented with the truth. And it's not till they run out of time that they're stopped, that it stops. And at that point, then God's going to keep score. And the question is, did you believe in Jesus? That's going to be the end. And that's the final analysis regarding your status. That's positionally only, though. Remember, believing in Jesus is a positional reality. It doesn't connect directly to the rewards. It does, but it's a precursor. You have to believe in Jesus to be in a position to have a reward. But no unbeliever gets a reward at all because they never believed in Jesus. You see, they're in the wrong position. See, position is everything. So ultimately, the power of God overwhelms the evil. And he who is greater than us is greater than he who is in us. That's what John says. And the principle there is that the grace of God is completely overwhelmed the evil. So, and I've talked about that, and I think the more I thought about it, the more I think it's true, is that the upside with God is so big that the downside with Satan is minuscule. Comparatively. So we have no idea. The magnitude of the upside is so gigantic, and I talked about how that works on the stock market. And it's true. You know, if you short a stock at $10, the most you can lose is if it goes down to zero, or the most you can gain if it goes down to zero is $10. Now, if it goes upward, backwards, you can you can lose everything. But if you go long on that $10 stock, and it doubles and triples and splits and doubles and triples again and splits and doubles and triples again and splits, what's that? Well, there's no limit to the upside, right? So that's the thing. So that's how God's plan works. It's the only way he can make it work, if you think about it. I mean, God is just. There's a lot of egregious stuff that happens on the bad side that we can't hardly look at and say, how is that possible that God would let that happen? Well, the only way he can do that is if his side is so big that it overwhelms that side, which is what he's done. That's what the Bible tells us. So, whatever. Take that for what you want with it, but that's the only way I can resolve it. So it goes on to say, but conquer evil by means of the good that is life under the filling and mentor ministries of the Holy Spirit. And where the production comes from the deployment of God's power through the application of his word. So God's system operates exclusively on the power of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine. That's why we have them call them the power options. So Holy filling of the Spirit and doctrine are the power options. And they are the sine qua non of divine good. Apart from them, there is no good. In Ephesians 5:15, or 16, life inside God's spiritual power system is described as redeeming or buying back time. It says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And the word there in the King James, it's called redeeming, if we jump over there. Redeeming the time. So the word means to ransom or to buy off. It's to purchase back. So what happens when you buy back time? You get more. Think about it. If you buy something back, you get more. Well, that's what's going on here. So we actually extend time, believers. We're the mechanism for God redeeming the time in our nation. We're the mechanism for God redeeming the time whenever. Think about what happened at the flood. He didn't take them out until there was 8 people left. What happens if there had been a resurgence? What happens if Noah, in his 120 years of witnessing, while he was building that boat that would never have been possible to float prior, because I'm of the opinion that there wasn't enough water on the earth to float a boat that size at that point. That he was building a 500-foot boat. Ship. 500 feet. It tells you exactly the dimensions in the Bible. That's a monster. And people probably never had a boat before. Because then, if you read the Bible in the context and look at some of the signs were, the sign that was given to Noah after the flood was the rainbow. What does that imply? There hadn't been one. Why? What's a rainbow caused by? Rain! You can't have a rainbow without rain. Well, you can if you have a hose. But they didn't have a hose. Right? So, or you have contrails in the sky from a jet, but they didn't have a jet. Okay, you have rain. That causes a normal, typical rainbow. So if God's using a rainbow as a sign that there's never going to be another flood, then that's got to be something he's never seen before. Otherwise, it wouldn't be, it'd be nothing. I've seen one of them a long time ago. It means nothing. It was something. The Bible tells us it is. So you extrapolate from that and say, well, there must not have been enough water to have that kind of evaporation cycle existing. Maybe. I don't know. Or at least where they lived. I mean, it's possible that it happened elsewhere on the earth, a long ways from where they were. That you could have a big area of land that was provided with water otherwise. And it implies that, though. The water came from under the earth. Much of it. Much of the water for the flood, well, didn't rain. It came from under the earth. Hidden aquifers. Now, what's that mean? Water was separated from the land in Genesis 1:3 and 4. There was a division between the water. The water existed. It was there. We know that because the whole earth was covered with water. That's after the angels rebelled. It was ice. We had an ice age. I mean, they found this rat up there in the middle of, they called it a puppy. Up in the middle of, you look at it, it looks like a rat to me. But anyways, you saw the picture of the pup, 20,000-year-old puppy. Frozen in the ice, up in northern Russia somewhere, Siberia. And they have this thing, it's completely intact. I mean, it's pretty nasty looking. But it was intact, it was all there. So those things were on the earth back when the earth got toasted, or frozen, not toasted. That's coming later. So the point is that that was a something that happened in Genesis 1:2. So that stuff existed on the earth when that. That's why you look at the history of man, and you can't look at it as just being man, people, as we exist today, you and me and God and Adam and the woman, that's about 6,000 years, 7,000. But the Bible includes much more space than that in Genesis 1:2. There's an infinity. There's a big lazy eight sitting right there in Genesis 1:2. I wonder how long that was. It's because people don't... Who knows how long it went between the earth time the earth was created and the angels rebelled? Billions and billions of years. I mean, that's what Carl Sagan would say, or used to. So that's what I think is true, and it makes sense. The Bible doesn't preclude that. So we're to conquer evil by means of the good that is under the filling ministry of the Spirit, where production comes from the point of God's power through the Spirit and the Word. We see in Ephesians 5:16, life inside God's power system describes as redeeming or buying back time, and this is necessary because of the destructive entropy and death of satanic. You remember, Satan would take us all out right now if he could. God prevents it. And it talks about in Thessalonians about how the Holy Spirit restrains. Well, how does that work? The Holy Spirit works through what? The church. Believers. To restrain evil. Well, think about what country is the greatest source of restraint on evil on the planet right now? The United States. Why? The core principles of this country was founded on were Christian. All right? And if you go back through history and you look at the various nations in their ascendancy, when they were reasonably stable, before they became unstable, they were all client nations that restrained and propagated truth. Even the colonial period that comes under a lot of besmirchment from the dark side was a time of huge evangelism. I mean, we're talking the 1600s to the 1800s. You know, 1803-ish, up till Napoleon, kind of, maybe, in that period. And even somewhat after that, but the majority of it was happening before. The entire world was evangelized in that period of time by people in sailboats. You believe that? You know, you look at where England went. All over the world. And France. You go to all these places around the Caribbean and you see countries down there that, well, how come they're here? You know, that you got Norwegian, you got English, you got French, you got all these different groups of people that are there and they've been there for hundreds of years. And it's not just in the Caribbean, it's all over the world that you've got these places. So any place there was the Word of God in that cycle of divine establishment coming across from Rome, it shows up. So you have Spain, and you have Italy, you have Spain, you have Portugal, you have France, you have Germany, Holland, the Baltic states, a bunch of them. They weren't very big, but they did have an impact. And Holland, of course. And then England, it was a biggie. And now the United States. And it's all about truth and freedom. Now, it's all been pushed back to a large extent now. These countries have rejected the so-called tyranny of the colonizers. But that's a myopic and very narrow cosmic viewpoint. How many people were living there when the English and the Dutch and the French showed up that are in heaven now that wouldn't be otherwise? That's a big number. Huge. Okay? That's the thing. But the cosmic system, these people were used as slaves. They were taken advantage of. I'm not going to say they weren't. I won't say that what happened was necessarily always right. It certainly isn't. They're people. People do bad things because they have old sin natures. So I'm not going to say that. But sometimes the blessing associated with that evil is outweighed by God, who turns the curse into a blessing. And that's generally what happened. Okay? So the issue is, did you believe in Jesus? Now, I find it ironic. You've got people that were forcibly removed from Western Africa over to here by Islamic people. People never forget that. Say that. They forget that. Who sold the black guy to the English and the Dutch and the Americans or whoever it was that was coming this way? Well, it was the Islamic people. Oh, that's funny. You guys give them a pass every time they show up. Even when they overtly whack somebody, they say, oh, they didn't mean it. Well, they sure did mean it. Should be a full spread of photon torpedoes going that direction as we speak. Substitute photon torpedo for something a little temporal. But that's the point. We failed that. We're failing that one. The point is, these people came over here from West Africa, and they were forcibly brought into a place where they learned about Jesus Christ. Oh, that's so bad. You got to go to heaven. And now their grandkids, 300 or 400 years later, are not wanting to go to heaven. And they're rejecting the whole thing. And they resent it. It's so stupid. And of course, who does that to the people? Cosmic viewpoint. You know, is it better to have a tough life and go to heaven or to have a beautiful life and go to hell? That is not a hard question to answer. Because the best life on this planet isn't a whole lot much above hell. Just ask Donald Trump. So, I mean, that's the point. People have great experience on this planet, but it still ain't that great. Because you're living in the war of the angelic conflict. You know, there's big stuff, bad stuff happening. Positive listening to God's word of truth prolongs life and liberty and happiness in the devil's world. So this is how you maintain your tranquility in the devil's world, by complying with the word of God as it applies to you in various circumstances. What was regarding Israel. When they were constantly in and out of positive listen. They would go off into the weeds and then they would come back out. And then they would go off into the weeds and then they were constantly seesawing between truth and error. They couldn't hold the line for hardly any time. It says, "And my people who are called by name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." So they went through these cycles of prosperity and adversity. If you read through the period of Israel, after Moses, Moses kept them under check, and so did Joshua to a large extent. But at the end, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You guys can go do what you want." And so we started in the time of the judges, and they're up and down and up and down. They're constantly fighting the various peoples around that they didn't wipe out when they showed up, and then the kings come along and they have a couple of kings that are decent, and then they start fading in and out for hundreds of years, hauled into slavery. The northern kingdom was killed off, basically decimated. The Syrians basically wiped them out, and remember, all 12 tribes still exist. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom were dissolved among the peoples, completely unable to be followed. Let's put it that way. The historical information's gone. you can make some suppositions here and there, but the only real answer is that some of the people from the northern kingdom fled to the southern kingdom and survived. Because we know in the millennium, in the millennium and in the tribulation, they're all there. They're representatives from every tribe. So somehow they survived. Enough did. So we know they survived. God was faithful. So the southern kingdom gets hauled down into Babylon where they spend 70 years. And then they're let free. And that sets up, of course, for Jesus to show up. So you got all this up and down of history. And nothing new under the sun. You know, we've been doing a relative climb in our country for quite a while. And I think it's plateaued and kind of done some ups and downs. And now we may have another climb if our president survives another few years. And we'll see what happens after that. But the issue is the Word of God. People, there is no human solution. So that means a president or a Congress or a judge, even though there may be some better or worse ones. In the end, it amounts to one thing and one thing only. What do you think? And what does your neighbor think? And what is the public consensus of the entire country? Where does the country think? Because in the end, it's the thinking of the individual that matters. Because that's ultimately what results in who's running the show. Well, at least until God decides to stop something or whatever, which he doesn't do often in a church age. Remember, in the church age, he's in the business of letting things run. Ephesians 6:2-3. This is another source of prosperity. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. See, you want to restrain evil in our country, that's probably the biggest answer right there. The home. The family. Well, what's under assault in this country like no tomorrow? Marriage. Volition. The family. It's under major assault from who? Satan. Well, and his minions. So when you look at people that are speaking contrary to what the Word of God clearly states regarding establishment, you know who they're... I don't care if they're saved or not. It don't matter. What they say tells you who they're listening to. And that's where we're going to go in our next part of our study. The medium is the message. If you want to believe the lie, listen to CNN and MSNBC and CBS and ABC and whatever. Washington Post, the New York Times. There's a big long list of that. You want to believe the truth? Narrow your focus and prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I'm not going to give a name. But there are, it's very obvious. It's not doubtful. And all you got to do is ask questions, basic questions. Who is for freedom and who is against freedom? And the way you can tell that is to look, who will let you own a gun and who won't? Remember, the people that have the gun, the power, firepower, are the runners of the show. The Constitution tells us that the people are to run the show. The people. The framers said that the people would be the purveyors of power. Now, they were to elect representatives who were to implement their ideas. That's why we're called a republic, a democratic republic. So that was how it was set up. Now, the present ilk tends to be, well, the guys that are running the coup would take all the guns away from the people who the Constitution presently says should have them and take them to themselves. Well, who runs the show then? The government runs the show. Well, that's, there's a long history of that action, and you can start with Europe in the 1920s and 30s. And you can see what happened. Russia, Germany, all those countries over there. It wasn't pretty. Go over to China, same thing. Okay, Cuba and Venezuela recently, relatively. So it's real easy to see who's running the show and who's got the firepower. So attack on that, that's a litmus test. That tells you, if you don't got that, you got nothing, because they're going to kill you if you have another idea. It's that simple. You just ask a leftist, and they'll tell you that. And go to college campus and try to tell them the truth. They'll run you out of Dodge if they don't whack you first. As long as Satan rules the world, he will continue to be a part of human history. And the way that works is as follows. evil men and even deceivers will become more and more evil, deceiving and being deceived. And Tom loves this one. Worser and worser. That's that verse. People will become more and more evil, or proceed from bad to worse, being deceiving and being deceived. Of course, the reason that goes that way is because of the deception. And who's the master deceiver? He invented the cosmos. Satan. That's who they're running. So they create a public lie that becomes established across a large segment of the population that ultimately holds sway over the circumstances of the nation. And if you look at history, you see what's happened. It ain't pretty. Now, God lets this happen, because remember, he's in the business of turning the curse into a blessing. Nobody who's positive to Jesus Christ and the Word of God loses. In fact, the truth of the matter is nobody who's a positive to Jesus Christ loses. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you win no matter, even if you're a complete dirtbag. Because you're going to be in heaven with God. But if you have doctrine, you're going to get a whole other level of blessing from God that's beyond anything you could ask or imagine. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your Word, the blessing it is to understand what's actually happening here and why, so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your power into our experience to glorify you and benefit ourselves and be participants in the rebuttal stage, in the prosecution side of the trial against the rebellion that occurred before history. We thank you for this now and ask your blessing upon our activities throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.